On the front page of the order of worship that we use on Sunday mornings, our church logo always appears at the top. And we've had that logo since the beginning. It was actually designed by an artist in the Blue Mountains who a pastor friend put me in contact with when we were getting started here. We see the logo every week, and I think the green text and the leaf design is representative of this very lush green part of the world in which we live. What doesn't get printed each week on the order of worship is the rest of the logo. And normally I put the date and a different verse each week immediately underneath, and I use that verse as our call to worship. But if you look at our website, you'll notice that below the words Lismore Bible Church is a verse. Actually, it's half a verse. It's what we chose as the motto for our church 10 years ago. It's the first part of Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. Now, in our very first service, I preached a sermon on this text. I used it as an opportunity to set out what I thought our church should be about and what we should be doing. This evening, as we're marking our 10th anniversary, I thought I would pull that sermon out and preach it again. It seems like the right occasion to do that. Now, it's not going to be exactly word for word what I said on the last Sunday of January in 2010. I've done some editing and added some new material, but basically it's the same sermon, the same message for our hearts and minds, and I'm doing this for two reasons. The first is to prompt us to think about what we've done over the last 10 years, whether we've realised the vision that was set out in the beginning, at least to some degree. And the second reason is to set these things out again, to set our course for the next 10 years, should the Lord give that to us. Our text is the first half of Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, but I'd like to read from verse 12 down to verse 18, and then we'll pray and commit our time to the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray that you would encourage us, teach us. We ask that you would continue to conform us to the image of your Son, who we love and in whose name we pray. Amen. In this sermon, I've taken the standard approach. I have 3 points and I'm going to go straight to number one. The first thing I want us to think about this evening is our position. Our position. In the middle of verse 15, the Apostle Paul talked about his readers being sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Crooked carries the idea of perversity, of turning away from the truth, turning away from that which is good, right, and wholesome. Perverse is the idea of being distorted, twisted, warped, and corrupted. The word translated nation is usually translated generation or age in the New Testament. The sense of Paul's words runs something like this: you are to be sons of God without rebuke in the middle of a spiritually crooked and morally perverse world. Now, if you've read just a little bit of ancient history, you will know the truth of what Paul says. The peoples who lived around the Mediterranean in the first century were morally and spiritually crooked and perverse. The dominant culture was that of the Greeks, and the Greeks were given over to superstition and idolatry. Their whole lives revolved around the worship of the gods of the pantheon. This meant frequent, perhaps daily, offerings of wine and prayers to the gods. Just as we would say grace before a meal, so the Greeks would pour out a libation, a cup of wine over the hearth to the gods. There were regular visits to temples, animal sacrifices, the celebration of pagan feast days, and consultation with priests before major decisions were taken. Greek culture was awash with drunkenness and sexual immorality. The Philippians truly lived in a crooked and perverse age. The same is true for us. This is our position. We live amidst a crooked and perverse generation. Our society, our town is awash with alcohol and drug abuse. Immorality is the norm, and idolatry of many kinds is practiced. The great majority have departed from the way of life that God has prescribed, and consequently, they have a warped worldview and they have distorted values. These are the times in which we live. And we're reminded of that on a daily basis, aren't we? Whenever we scroll through our news feed on our phone, or whenever we fire up the computer. And it's a tragedy. We live amidst those who have lost their way, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and most don't even know it. We must always be awake to this reality. We must constantly see the spiritual reality of our situation, that this world is not the way that God intended it to be. It has largely departed from his plan, and it is suffering the consequences. We must see the world as it really is, as God sees it, so that we would see the great need to do what the verse goes on to talk about. But there is something else about our position that we must be mindful of. Paul says that his readers live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You are living in the middle of, or among, a crooked and perverse nation. The sense is that yes, you live among them, but you are not one of them. You are sons of God. Live like sons of God. Live without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We who have received the Lord Jesus Christ live in the world, but we are not of the world. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 19. We are, in fact, strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven, and God is our Father. He redeemed us and he regenerated us. He bought us and he birthed us. We have to remember who we are and who we belong to. The temptation, sometimes even the tendency, is for us to blend into the world and then have the world blended into us. We must be mindful that we live in this crooked and perverse world, but we don't belong to it. We're not a part of it. I'll never forget what one of my classmates said in a sermon at college. It's one of the terrifying things you have to do at Bible college, is you have to give a sermon to all the other students, and they sit there with their pen and paper and they critique you. But one of my classmates said in one of these practice sermons, he said, you've got to be different to make a difference. Now, I don't think it was original with him, but it's true. You've got to be different to make a difference. And he gave the illustration of putting sugar in coffee. The sugar has to be different to the coffee to make some effect on the coffee. We are different. We have a different identity. a different father and a different future, different to the crooked and perverse generation around us. But we're only going to make a difference to that generation if we live differently. That's our position as individual believers and as a local church. We live in the midst of a lost and dying world. We need to see the world the way that God sees it. And we need to remember that while we live in the world, we are not of the world. The second thing we see in this text is what I've called our public image. Our position now, our public image. Paul goes on to say this about his readers in verse 15. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Light givers or luminaries. I love that word, luminaries. That's how Christians appear to a world wrapped in the darkness of sin. The Christian's way of life, the good works that are evidence of a living faith, these give light, moral light, spiritual light. What did Jesus say? Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If we are a child of God, we are a light to the world. And we have to understand that this is a given. This is a fact. It's not something we might be if we live a certain way. It's what the Lord has made us by virtue of our salvation. Believers are luminaries whether they like it or not. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." He also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 5, "Ye are all children of light and the children of the day." Beloved, this is God's plan for the salvation of those who still belong to the crooked and perverse nation. To those who remain in the kingdom of darkness, God has ordained believers to be light bearers in order to show the lost the way of salvation. And we have no say in this. We can't turn around and say, "God, I don't want to be a light for you." God has already made up his mind on this. We are the light of the world. What we do have is the power to affect how brightly our light shines and where it shines. When we start to think, look, and behave like the world, our light grows dim. When there's a lack of obedience and good works, our light lacks brightness. When we live for self rather than for God, that's when our light is hidden under a bushel, you know, a measuring cup. If we want the crooked and perverse in our community to come to know Christ and join together with us in our church, then we have to let our light shine. Our public image. What God has made each one of us to be needs to be obvious by our manner of life, by our words and our actions, by our attitudes and our demeanour. Our conversation, to use a Bible word, our conversation ought to adorn the gospel. It ought to be a walking, talking advertisement for Jesus Christ. And that brings us nicely to the third point in our message and to our theme verse, to our motto. We've seen our position, our public image. Now, number three, we see our purpose. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. This flows from the idea at the end of verse 15. You are to appear as light givers in the world, holding forth the word of life. This is how you look to the world, and this is what you are doing, holding forth the word of life. This is our purpose. This is God's will for us as individuals, in our families, in our workplaces, everywhere we go. And this is God's will for our church. God wants us to hold forth His Word, which is the Word of life, the Word that gives life, the Word that sustains life, the Word that truly enriches life. Now, there are three elements to our purpose that we can see here in the text. First of all, there is the Word of life, the Word that is eternal life. This is a reference to the person of Jesus Christ, the living Word, the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle John opens his first epistle with these words: that which was from the beginning, which we, the apostles, have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. We saw the word, John says. We heard it. We even touched it. And of course, he was talking about Jesus. When the apostles saw him, they were looking at the word by which all things were created. That they were looking at the word who was with God in the beginning, the one who was God. They were looking at the eternal life. And when we are saved by grace through faith, we are given Him and His eternal life. In our text, Paul is also talking about the written word, the Bible. In John chapter 6, verse 68, Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus' words, God's words, the Holy Scriptures, they are life. The second element of our purpose is in the word holding. You know, we're holding on to the word of life. This is what God wants for us, that we would have and hold the word of life. It's in our relationship with Christ. It's by holding on to Him with the arms of faith that we find security, strength, and solace for each day. We needed to receive Him in order to be saved from sin and death, and we also need to hold on to Him every day to live the Christian life joyfully, to live a pure life, to live in a manner that pleases God. When things get hard for us as a local church, when we're struggling, when we're not getting along so well, when finances are tight, when there's not many coming along, when there's opposition to our ministry, by faith we need to cling to Jesus Christ and what He has said in the Bible. The temptation is to take for granted the fact that we have Christ and to try to hold on to other things, when life is easy or when life is hard. We're tempted to hold on to our relationships with other people and look to them for that which only Christ can give. We're tempted to hold on to the wisdom of this world. We're tempted to hold on to worldly pursuits and pleasures instead of holding on to the word of life. It's amazing how worldly we can become without even realizing it. We've slowly let go of Christ and His Word, and we're holding on to something else, trying to fill our soul and find our joy in other things. The truth is that Jesus Christ has given us everything we need to live in a manner that honors God and that meets our deepest needs. We simply need to trust Him. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." God wants us to depend on Him. That was His plan from the very beginning. He wanted Adam and Eve to depend on Him. God wants us to depend on Him, to hold on to His Son, to live by His Spirit. And if we don't, if we look elsewhere, If we live for ourselves and by our own strength, there's no way we can fulfill the third element of our purpose. Holding forth the word of life. We hold on to Jesus Christ and we hold him forth. The sense is of presenting or offering the word of life. Our purpose is to offer Christ to those who need him. Every Christian is obligated to do this. We've been commissioned by our Lord. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This calling is for individuals, it's for you and it's for me. Now, as we are going, that is, as we go about our daily lives. And it's also for our church. This is what we are to be about. Holding forth the Lord Jesus, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus has taught. This is our core business. We are to present Christ by opening our mouths and telling people about him. And we are to present Christ by our manner of life, by our good works. And this is where I finished all those years ago. It wasn't a very long sermon. And looking back, I used to preach even shorter messages than I do now. I think most Sundays I barely made it to 25 minutes, and maybe that's the secret to church growth, short sermons, I don't know. And this is what I wanted our church to be about in the beginning. And I want this even more today. I want us to be people who hold on to Christ. And that's what we do when we gather on Sundays and on Wednesdays and at other times. We're collectively holding on to him, confessing our faith in him, seeking and receiving his grace. And we help and encourage one another to do that. That's life in the body. I want us to be a people who hold on to Christ and a people who hold him forth. Men and women, boys and girls, who speak and live the words of life so that others might come to know Jesus as we do. The moment we stop thinking and living evangelistically as a church is the moment we start to die. In closing, thank you for being part of this church family. Thank you for your fellowship and for your contribution. May God help us as we go forward together. Amen.